As someone said, you can't be sad for being glad. Praise the Lord. Well, you're very welcome this morning. We appreciate you being with us this cold morning. I'm looking at the screen and it looks nice and warm. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you this morning something God put in my heart probably a couple of months ago, and it's just been mulling around inside of me, and eventually we've got it to a place where I can probably do a couple of weeks on it. I'll do this week, and then maybe in another week or two we'll do another session on it. But I want to talk to you about wisdom today. Wisdom is so important. It's one of the Bible attributes that we need to spend some time on. And I've heard wisdom described this way, and it's interesting what it says. It's the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you really need the wisdom to get out of it. Now, that's true. Because we make choices and we do things, and the things that we do brings us to the place, as that word said earlier, that we're exactly at today. The Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Father would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him is in the book. So we need to spend the time in the book to get the knowledge, and that will bring us wisdom and revelation. And we need to learn to listen to this word. God's word is the wisdom of God. The more time we can spend in the word of God, the greater our wisdom will be, the greater our ability to exercise His wisdom will be. And if we'll do that, you'll come to a place where you understand that the word of God is, if I can put it this way, it's a wonderful, trying to think of the right word here, it's a wonderful combination, I guess, of human ability and God's direction. And if we'll just follow the things that God has to say and do what He says, then we'll come to that place where we'll realize that wisdom really is more than just knowledge. A lot of people, it's easy to get knowledge. I mean, just read a lot. Go to the local bookshop and read. We've got the bookshop manager there. You can read and read and read and read and gain knowledge, but knowledge isn't wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make the right decision even in contrary circumstances. Always making the right decision, always coming to that place where we are what God wants us to be, do what God wants us to do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, regarding you and I, if we're born again and we're in this new creation realm, he said this, he said, but of Him, that's of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I could probably read you for the next hour, I expect, scriptures regarding wisdom. The Bible is absolutely full of scriptures, but I want to read several to you this morning. And I've put them in a note here, so I'm just going to read them from my notes. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 in the King James Bible, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Think about that. Wisdom is the principal thing. He says, therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. The Passion Translation puts it this way, wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. The Message Translation says, above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom, write it at the top of your list, and get understanding. I think God's trying to tell us that we need His wisdom to live in this world that we're in today. With the things that are happening and the way the Middle East and all of that, we need the wisdom of God as to what we need to do, how we need to do it, when we need to do it. In fact, you need God's wisdom every day, all the time, 24/7, 365 and a quarter days a year to make the right decision, no matter what it is. We could go down a lot of tracks, you know. When I met Elizabeth, 56 years now ago, I guess, since we met? We've been married 54 years this year. But I knew her about 18 months or so before we got married. But when I met her, I knew. this is the girl that I'm going to marry. I liked what I could see. I liked the shape. I liked what she said. I liked everything about her. But I didn't have a word from God because I didn't know God. I'd been brought up in the Presbyterian Church, and I'd never really heard in the years that I'd been involved, which was somewhat limited because our family weren't really church people in that sense. As I've told you many times before, my parents used to go to church at least twice a year. They'd go Easter and Harvest Thanksgiving, and that was about the limit of their experience of church. But they were there. They paid their 1 shilling a week. And so when the report came out at the end of the year, they were always first to check to see there's 52 shillings for the Campbell family. We've given to the church 52 shillings. And we had our own seat, the back seat in the balcony was our church family seat. We always sat back row in the balcony, had our name on it, that's it. That was my limit of church. Really not all that. But then when I met Elizabeth, and she was going to a Pentecostal church, I began to hear things I'd never heard before. I began to hear, you need to be saved. I thought, oh, but I'm a Presbyterian. But you still need to be saved. And over a period of time, I began to understand, because most of you know my story. I had a motor accident, spent 14 months in hospital, another 3 years to recover. But when Elizabeth and I got married, I began to see things in her life that I hadn't seen in my family and in my cousins. My mother's sister had, let me count, 5 or 6 children. I can't remember now how many they had. But the main thing in their life was Saturday night, let's go to the pub. And so I grew up on that sort of scene where there was a lot of alcohol, and I liked my alcohol. But when I got saved in hospital, having married this young girl here, I lost the taste for a lot of the things that I'd been brought up in. And wisdom began to become part of my life. The wisdom of God began to manifest in my life. Now, not all the time, because you have to really spend the time to have the wisdom manifest. But I discovered something, that when you face a problem, say, for example, you face a financial problem, you don't need to say, God, I need money. You need to say, God, I need wisdom. When you're facing sickness, you don't need to say, God, I need healing. You need to say, God, I need your wisdom. I need wisdom to get out of this sickness. And you say, oh, but I need healing. Yeah, but the wisdom will bring the healing if you do what God tells you. When you face a critical situation, no matter what it is, you don't need to pray to spend time and use, can I put it this way, your valuable prayer time asking God for things that you think you need when all the time you need wisdom. We need to spend time and say, God, I need your wisdom. Don't ask for money. Don't ask for power. Just ask for the wisdom of God. See, wisdom will unlock every door. Doesn't matter what door it is, it's closed in your life. It will turn sickness into health. It will turn financial problems into abundance. It will turn things around if you do it God's way. You get his wisdom and get it work. Let me look at another scripture for you. Proverbs 9 and verse 1. Proverbs 9:1. Listen to this. King James Bible. Wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. Interesting verse, isn't it? Wisdom hath builded her house, and hath hewn out her 7 pillars. See, wisdom is the only thing that can permanently change your situation, permanently solve the problems that you're facing. And I know, without just even talking to you, some of you are facing problems. That's just how it is. God has given me some ability in the ministry that he's given me, that I just need to talk to someone for 5 minutes and I can probably pretty well tell you where you're at. That's not being clever. That's just using the wisdom of God. And so some of you are facing difficulties and problems and you need God's wisdom today. And it's the only thing. You need to make a choice today and say, God, I'm going to choose to set aside my ideas. I'm going to choose to set aside what I think I should be doing and start doing what you say in your word. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what you tell me. Now, that verse that I just read to you from Proverbs 9:1 about the 7 pillars, I found that interesting. And many theologians over the years have described these pillars seven pillars of wisdom in different ways, but I like to go back to God's Word and read what He has to say about it, because some of the theologians, and even though they are right in some things, they were, according to my understanding, they weren't always right. But if you got your Bible, turn to James 3:15 with me this morning, and we read a verse, and then I'll talk to you from there. James chapter 3 and verse number 15, I'm reading from the New King James. This is what he says. Now remember who James was. James was the earthly brother of Jesus. Joseph was his father. And he lived with Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the family and the home. And he would have been very much aware of Jesus growing up. He would have played with Jesus when he was a child. All of this is the background. So that you have to remember to read the word that James puts from that perspective. Verse 15. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Listen to it. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Verse 16. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder, and evil of every kind. Sometimes you wonder why you got problems in your family. The kids do this, the grandkids do that, you know, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. You wonder why it happened, because there's an answer for you right there, verse 15. Jealousy, selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. They are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the next verse, verse 17. Oh, this is the one. James goes on. He says, but the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God, the wisdom from above is first of all pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds, shows no favoritism, is always sincere. Seven pillars. There they are. That's the seven pillars of wisdom. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The first one that James gives is pure. Wisdom is pure. Wisdom is pure. You see, living a life that's mixed up too much with the world is not a pure life. It's not a lifestyle where you compromise things with the world, you lose out. You think, oh, I can do it this way. We'll take a shortcut. We'll do this. Well, you're going to miss out. Elizabeth has taught me a lot. Over the years, I have learned a lot from this woman. She has been such a help to me personally, apart from being a wife and a mother and all of those things. Just her attitude to things. James makes this clear. James says we have to live a holy and chaste lifestyle. It has to be a pure lifestyle. So that's the first pillar I see. We have to live pure. Second pillar is peace-loving. Peace-loving. Now, she can tell you when she first married me that I was not a peacemaker. I had been a policeman, as you know. And then I became a bouncer and I worked in clubs and pubs and I beat people up for a living. So I know what these are for. I know how they work. I was at war with everybody. Everybody and anybody, I couldn't get on with my mother-in-law. Well, I don't know who else was like that, but I couldn't get on with her. And I would argue with her and we'd fight and whatever. But, you know, there came a time when I began to understand that Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And when I began to get an understanding of this Prince of Peace living in me, things changed. So number two was, the pillar is peace-loving. The third pillar says wisdom is gentle. Gentle. Interesting. Just listen to these. A wise person will practice gentle courtesy and always considers the needs, the desires, and the feelings of others. Again, those were areas that I needed to be changed in. And we need to become, can I put it this way, perhaps meek and modest to some degree. Modesty is important. We need to be kind to one another. And again, Elizabeth can tell you that there were changes in my life. She's nodding, yes. See, I can relate to all of this. And this all comes out of wisdom. Wisdom is, you know, the Bible talks about wisdom, gray hair and white hair being wisdom and all of that. And that's true. But it comes with age, but it comes with more than that. And you'll see that as we go through. The fourth pillar is this. Wisdom is easy to be entreated. What old King James language. It means you have to be willing to yield. In other words, you don't always have to be right, stubborn, and obstinate. She's laughing, see, because she knows all these things. All right. Philip over there, he's pointing to his wife and saying, all right. See, you grew up a certain way. You're molded and modeled by family, by background, by your education. All of those things mold you. But we have to come to a place where we can use empathy and put ourselves in the other guy's shoes, really. Consider the other person. Paul, he says in Romans 12 and 10, he says that we should put the other person first. Consider the other person first. That brings me to number 5. Full of mercy and good deeds. Good fruit is what the King James says. See, a person of wisdom will demonstrate these obvious things that I've been talking about, kindness and goodness and charity, all of these things. But you have to become more like Jesus. And when someone does something wrong to you and hurts you, you forgive injustices. You don't condone and say it's okay. You forgive them. You choose to forgive. And that doesn't mean to say that you're saying it's right or you agree with them, but you're willing to forgive them and get on with your life. We've been criticized by experts over the years, accused of different things, and you know. But we've had to come to a place where we've just used mercy and say, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Our relationship with you is right, and this other person doesn't understand what they're doing, so we're not going to hold grudges to them. Because when you hold a grudge against someone, you're slowly killing yourself. You're just killing yourself inch by inch by inch. That brings us to the next one. Now, I'm not spending a lot of time on these because there's a number of other things I want to say to you this morning. But number six, wisdom without partiality. In other words, not playing favorites. Wisdom is never valuing the face or status or respecting one person above another. Not saying, well, because you have a degree or a title. I mean, I have a DD. I understand DD means Doctor of Divinity. I like to think of it as Demon Destroyer, but anyway, that doesn't matter. When I got my doctorate and studied for it, it was interesting because it changed how people reacted to me. I was still the same person, but I now had these letters after my name, and people treated me differently. Elizabeth, again, will tell you that suddenly doors that had been closed to me as a pastor in ministry, now because I'm Doctor of Divinity, those doors began to open. Somehow or other, people perceived that little title made a difference. I still preached the same message, said the same things, but so being without partiality, not showing favoritism. Number 7, wisdom lives without hypocrisy. In other words, it's always sincere, not hypocritical, but authentic, real. I mean, what you see is what you get. It's not truthful, I guess, is another way to put it. Now, I've just talked very, very briefly about these seven pillars of wisdom. But what I want to really get to today is, how do we apply? How does this practically work for you and for me? How do we make this thing work? Well, the next verse in James chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So what it means is we're planting seeds of peace, and you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. You begin to do these things. See, if you want wisdom, it's going to take more than just sitting down for 2 or 3 minutes and reading a verse or two and saying, "Oh, well, you know, I read my scripture today. I got through 3 verses. It's going to take something more than that. It takes more than just a casual assessment of the Word of God. It's going to take some being purposefully committed to this thing. It's not just, well, you know, I go to church and I hear Norm preach or Russell or Ulu or whoever is preaching. It's not that. To get the wisdom, this has to become a priority. It has to be something that you're committed to. Let me just share this with you. This is something I checked out and I read it. And it says that composers like Franz Liszt, for example, spent 12 to 16 hours a day practicing. And not just playing the piano and doing that kind of practice, but also writing and then studying the manuscripts of other composers. Olympic skaters practice for 6 to 8 hours a day to perfect their routines. I was looking at TV yesterday afternoon. We don't spend a lot of time on television other than on some of the Christian programs. But on SBS yesterday afternoon, they had some, I don't know what it's called, but, you know, girls who do gymnastics and they throw a ball up in the air or they use hoops, whatever that's called. I don't know what it's called. But what I noticed was there was a team effort. 5 girls in a team and they've all got these hula hoops. Now, these girls were all rolling and jumping and doing all the things. But when they threw these hoops up, they were all at the right place to catch the hoop. I mean, 5 of them working together in unison. Now listen, that didn't happen because they tried to do it once. They practiced it. And they practiced it. I don't know how many times until they got it right. And now when they're doing it in the championships, right every time. I mean, a girl would turn head over heels 5 or 6 times and be at the right spot and the hoop would just arrive. One team, when they finished, they did all their things, and one girl went over here, and she stood, and they all threw the hoops up in the air, and they all went plop, 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 all over the top of her. That doesn't happen just by coincidence. That takes practice. Olympic athletes spend hours practicing their particular sport to continually improve their distance and their height and all of those things. How many of you know who Michael Jordan is? Basketball player. He would do 6,000 practice shots a week. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What I'm telling you is, from your point of view and from my point of view and from the point of view of most people in the world, Franz Liszt, these little girls doing their jumping and hooping and all of that, Olympic skaters, Olympic athletes, Michael Jordan, all these people, they were unreasonably committed. Unreasonably, you have to become unreasonably committed to God's word if you want wisdom. Some of you nodding. You're beginning to see what I'm saying to you. See, it's unreasonable to say, I'm going to get up an extra half an hour in the morning and read the word. I'm just going to spend a little more time in this. You know, when it comes around to the start of the year, we make all these promises. Well, we're not going to eat fruitcake anymore. I like fruitcake. We're not going to eat ice cream anymore. And then, you know, a couple of days later, we're at it. You have to make a commitment to this and then stay with it, because, listen, it's the unreasonably committed who make it. One of my grandchildren, Joshua, who many of you know Joshua. Joshua's already got 2 degrees, 2 bachelors, and he's heading off to Netherlands in August to study for 2 masters. Now, that means for the past, 4 or 5 years, he has been unreasonably committed to study. And he's going to do another 2 years. At the end of that time, if Jesus hasn't already come by then, and that could happen, if Jesus hasn't already come by then, he will get a job that will be out of this world, reasonable, and because he's been unreasonably committed to do it. See, it's the unreasonably committed who do it that get the results. If you want wisdom, you've got to spend the time. You've got to read this book. You've got to spend time. You've got to say, God, what is it you want me to do? See, you and I, when we want this wisdom, we're just going to have to do the same thing that Michael Jordan did. We're going to have those 6,000 practice shots every week. Going to have to spend the 14, 16 hours a day practicing that piano, you know, whatever it is. You're going to have to do it. If you want spiritual excellence, you need to be someone who's prepared to put in the time, and you will win. Now, that means making choices. Norman, I think you're being unreasonable this morning because I want to watch the football this afternoon. I want to watch the latest film. What do you want? See, you're going to have to become unreasonable to the world if you're going to win for Jesus. If you're going to do the things that God wants you to do. See, the difficulty, folks, is this. And if you read the things that we put about this church, what we believe, one of the things we put on there is that people need to value the Word of God. You have to value the Word of God more than the latest Roseanne Barr TV program or whatever it is. Whatever's happening. Do you know that the children of Israel faced these problems? I was reading in Joshua. Listen to this. Joshua 24:15 in the New Life version of the Bible says this. Joshua tells them, if you think it's wrong to serve the Lord, choose today whom you will serve. Choose the gods of your fathers worshipped on the other side of the river, or choose the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Choice. The Living Bible says, but if you're unwilling to obey the Lord, then decide today whom you will obey. Will it be the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites here in this land? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That means that we've had to turn off some of the TV programs that we quite enjoyed. I mean, I love all those programs about border security and all of that. That's because we've traveled so much and I've been a policeman and all. I love all those programs. But you know what? I've had to say, okay, some things are going to have to go. If I'm going to get what God wants me to have and do what He wants me. And you see, sometimes making a choice is a tough call. But you have to be tougher. You have to overcome these things. Deuteronomy 30:19, God makes it easy. He says, today I've given you a choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. Now I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live. The choices you make will affect your children and grandchildren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. New Living Testament. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Hebrews 4:11. New King James. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, the way the children of Israel were disobedient, and you know the story, if you haven't read through Numbers and Exodus and so forth, they all died in the wilderness. I mean, 3.5 million of them all died out there in the wilderness because they wouldn't do what God said. And it was a whole new generation that got into the blessings of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4 in the New Living Testament, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You live by eating what is on the table out there. You live by this word. And you say, oh yeah, that's okay, you're a minister, Norm, you can do that. Yeah, but I wasn't always a minister. And God doesn't say you have to be a minister to read the Bible. You need to make a choice. God says wisdom is the principal thing. In all you're getting, get wisdom. Now that means you're going to have to chase it, you're going to have to pursue it, you're going to have to go all out to obtain it. You have to be unreasonably committed. Unreasonably means you've got to set aside other things because this has got to be the most important thing. You know, the Bible says when Jesus comes back on the earth, is he going to find faith? How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing the word. We need to spend the time. That means diligence. It means persistence. It means making a choice. And your choices are going to determine how successful you're going to be. Your choices are going to determine whether or not at the end of the day, at the end of our term here on the earth, and you do realize that you can have 120 years. Some of you are looking at me. All right. Well, let me just finish on this verse then, seeing some of you are not sure about this. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3. It's not on the list, so you just have to take my word on this or look at it in your Bible. Genesis 6, 3. God says, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. They are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. We're only halfway. See, you can go to 120 if Jesus doesn't come before that. But we've been programmed over the years to think, well, I'm 65, it's time to retire. That's not God's program. You keep on keeping on. You can be healthier at 90. I mean, Brother Keith isn't here this morning, but Keith will be here next week. When Keith's here next week, just have a look at him. He's 90 years old, but when he comes in through these doors, he takes a deep breath and it's like he suddenly comes alive. Why? Because he's back in fellowship with the saints. He's back together with people that love him and he loves. But when he's in the nursing home, I went down to visit him there, and they've got these little pages, and he's coloring in, and, you know, he's not being filled up with this. Need to go and spend some time with him, Russell, and read the word. He's 90. I was talking to one of my neighbors this week. I've mentioned this man to you before. His name is Ernie. He lives in this. He's the first house in the street that when you come into our little place where we live. He's had emphysema. He used to be a smoker. He's 86, I think. He's 86 years old. And we heard last week that he'd had a stroke and he'd been in hospital. So I went up, was it Friday, I think? Yesterday? Yesterday. I went up to see him yesterday. No, it was Friday. Don't confuse me. I went up to see him on Friday. I thought I'll walk up and have a little chat to him, see how he is. Now, I've witnessed to him before. I've talked to him. He was in hospital a few years ago, and I went and visited him in hospital, prayed with him, laid hands on him. And he's had this attitude, don't talk to me about religion. So I wandered up to his house, and I looked. His garage was open. I thought, oh, maybe he's in the garden. And I heard them speak, and I looked, and he was sitting across on a little bench seat opposite his house on the other side of the street. So I went across and sat down beside him. So I sat there and I put my hand on his knee and I said, Ernie, how are you going? He said, oh, you know. I said, Elizabeth and I have been praying for you. He says, oh, that's great. He says, well, I need all the prayer I can get. I said, that's good. I said, guess what? God answers prayer. And so I started to talk to him and talked to him for about a half an hour. And I gave him testimony. I testified to him about Lee Min being healed of cancer here. I told him about my aunt. I've told you about my aunt Bella, the lady that I led to Christ on her deathbed. And I told him the story. I said, when I went to see her, she'd always been anti-religion. And I said, do you know what, Ernie? Elizabeth and I are totally opposed to religion. I said, because religion will kill you. You can never live up to what religion demands. But if you take what Jesus said, you can easily accept all that he has to say. So I'm talking to him. And he's, you know, his tears are coming in his eyes. And I said, Ernie, this is what happened to this aunt of mine. Right up to almost the day or two before she passed away, she'd always been anti anything to do with church, religion. And I said, this is how I challenged her. I said to her, Bella, I said, if you're right and I'm wrong, you've lost nothing. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you've lost everything. And I said, do you want to take the chance? I said, you know, you're in your last few days of life. Eternity is a long, 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 long time to be wrong. And she said, I don't want to take the chance. So I led her to Christ almost on her deathbed. So I'm telling him this, told him the whole story. I said, Ernie, I don't want to get into heaven and come to a place where I'm looking to see where Ernie Villani is and he's not there. I said, I want to see you in heaven when I get there. I said, now listen, here's my last thought for you, Ernie. This is my neighbor. I said, I don't have the right to make the choice for you. In other words, I don't have the right to say, oh, well, I'm not going to tell Ernie about Jesus because he may not listen. That's me making the choice for you. I said, you have to make the choice for yourself. I said, I'm telling you, up to you what you do. I said, eternity is a long, long time. It's heaven or hell. I said, I'm going to leave you with it. I'm not going to push you on it. But I said, you know where I live. We're 5 doors away. Come talk to me anytime. And he said, okay. So we have witnessed to him. And Elizabeth has led other people in our little area to the Lord too. What are you talking about, Norman? I'm saying you need the wisdom of God to know what to say and when to say it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? We've talked about 7 pillars. I'm going to do a little test. No, I wouldn't do that on you. But remember those 7 pillars. And it takes, I mean, if you want what God has, you're going to have to push through it. That means making the choice. That means saying, okay, God, it's you and me for it. It's like, you know, when you get married, you say, I can remember my mother told me, she said, you've made your bed, you lie in it. you make some choices. Sometimes we make a wrong choice, but that's okay. God's forgiving. Thank you, Father, that you forgive us for the mistakes we make and tell us to get on with it, and then that's how it is. So wisdom is the principal thing. In all you're getting, get wisdom. Russell, come and share some wisdom with us.